blesses me. So thankful that we serve a God that blesses us. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. Lord Jesus, we have welcomed you in this place this morning. And we recognize, God, that you are here. And Lord, we need you. We need you, God, to speak a word to us this morning. And Lord, I'm asking that you speak a word through this vessel, this weak vessel, but your vessel. Lord, I only want to share what you have given me to share. I only want to say what you want me to say. As a matter of fact, God, I want you to use me in such a way this morning that I am empty when I am finished, that I have poured out all of what you have given to me to share with your people. Lord Jesus, my prayer is that they will hear you and see you, and that I would completely disappear. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh in this place. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. In Jesus' name, let all that are gathered say, amen, amen, amen. If I had to use a scripture reference for this morning, it would actually be several. But I'm going to camp out starting in Acts chapter 16. Verses 25 through 28. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Mm-hmm. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Mm-hmm. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. But here's where I want to spend time at today. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Amen. Amen. Necessary conversations. Necessary conversations. In the summer of 1991, I met Gia Francesca. At the time, she was a 20-year-old white female student beginning her junior year in college. She was assigned to my dorm as one of the resident assistants, or RA, where I was the dorm director. I was finishing my last year in graduate school and had just landed what I thought a juicy job. You see, I was going to school, having to pay no money. I got a place to stay for free. I got an opportunity to eat in the cafeteria anytime I wanted to at no cost. And I got a paycheck at the end of the month. Living was pretty good. All I had to do was go to school, finish up, and deal with the youngins in the dormitory. I could do that. So they assigned me to a dormitory called West Dormitory. I went to a college in Virginia called Hollins College, and the dorms had directional names based on where you lived on campus. It was the largest dormitory on the campus, and it was known as the Wild, Wild West. Imagine me the dorm director in a building called Wild Wild West. They lived up to every bit of their name. As a matter of fact, they lived up to it so well that I thought that maybe I needed to go and purchase me a cowboy hat and some boots so I could hang in the Wild Wild West. Did not know and did not understand that it was God himself that placed me there. And it was there that I would become more entrenched in the fact that the Lord had called me into ministry. You see, Gia had been hired prior to my coming in the spring of that year. But over the summer, she became so burdened and so overwhelmed and so distraught and so full of despair that she tried on numerous occasions to take her life. But because she had parents who were financially able to give her good therapy and a good attorney, she was able to keep her job in this dormitory. This was not what the school wanted, but because of legalities, they had to keep her on staff. And so she became a part of my staff, and it was a rocky ride from day one. She had attempted to take her life unsuccessfully. 7 months later, on a bright, sunny day, the first day of April, Gia stopped me in front of the campus post office. She was so radiant that day. I remember it as if it was yesterday. She was dressed in purple and floral, and she spoke to me. We had ceased conversation because she had completely withdrawn herself from everyone at the school. But this day, she stopped me in front of the campus post office. I recall that I stopped and took a look like, oh, that's Gia. God, she looks so good. We talked for a little while because she was going to celebrate her birthday. Invitations had been extended. I thought, whew, she's doing much better. Hours later, a phone call. Is this Kelda Smith? Yes. We have to inform you that one of your students has just died. Self-inflicted. She hung herself. And when her friends came to her party, this is what they found. Gia, hanging. Welcome to my party. It was at that moment I was about 26, 25 years old. I had no clue what to do. I had over 100 women in a dorm that I had to carry the message to. I thought, Lord, how am I going to do this? What resources do we have available? And I often say that it was on that day, April Fool's Day, that the Lord kind of put in motion for me what would eventually become the ministry that he placed in my heart, which was to help hurting people in the pew. Gia is not alone. Countless people are living on edges of life. There are countless folk even in this sanctuary, overwhelmed by hopelessness, overwhelmed by being so lonely. They have reached sheer despair. Life is meaningless to them, and they just don't know what to do. My intention today is simply to do what God has called me to do, and that's to break the silence. so that those who live in isolation can find a safe place and a welcoming people so that the fullness of life can be experienced. Necessary conversations. We have all types of conversations. We have conversations with our friends about what's happening at the movies. We have conversations with our loved ones about what's going on in the world. We have conversations that we don't like to necessarily have with our teenagers and our young people about the birds and the bees, but we have those conversations. We have conversations about what to do if this should happen and what to do if this should happen, but these are all necessary conversations. As black folk now, we have to have conversations with our teenage boys about what to do if the policeman stops you. But I've come today to say that we need to have some other necessary conversations. And those conversations are hard for us to do. At first, I was sitting there when everybody stood up and said that they were coming home today. They were here. They had come back home. I thought, oh, my God, this is the wrong sermon. Not today. Lord, is this really what you want me to do today? And the Lord said, yes, because there are some folks that need to come home today. Come home mean to return back to what we know as a people. It used to be that we, our culture, didn't have this issue. Now, we had issues, but this was not one of them for various reasons. One, as a culture, because of slavery, we had to learn to live in community. Because of slavery, because our children were taken from us and because our relatives were split, we kind of put our arms around all children and all folk because somebody needed to take care of each other. But somewhere in the midst of culture shifts and culture changes, we as a people who could go through such horrible things. See, we had to stand together through slavery and Jim Crow and civil rights. We needed each other. We depended on each other. We called each other. We fought for each other. We prayed for each other. But today, we live in segregated neighborhoods. Today, we separate ourselves by class. Today, we separate ourselves even by the churches that we attend. Today, we separate ourselves through the digital media. I've been in the restaurants, and I've been guilty where there's more talking on the phone than there is to each other. I've been caught up in Facebook, where I see that your house looks like this, and I think they can't never come to my house because my house don't never look like that right there. Because we see what others want us to see.
Come on now.
But I've come to let somebody know that we got to have some necessary conversations so that we are in the business as Christians of being those who bring light in a dark place. We need to have necessary conversations. And I know it's quiet in here, and I need for it to be quiet in here. Because I need for the Lord to speak through me, to speak directly to the hearts of you on the pew and even in the pulpit, so that he can let us all know that weeping may endure for a night, but there is great joy in the morning. I need for those necessary conversations to take place because we cannot lose another person to self-infliction. You know, statistics are what they are, statistics. But listen to them. Suicide is a major public health problem. More than 32,000 persons die by suicide each year in the United States. That's about 80 folk a day. Suicide currently ranks as the second leading cause of death for ages 10 to 24. Suicide also is one of the most preventable deaths in our nation. Even more interesting is that more people are killed by suicide than by automobile accidents. For too long, our culture has been afraid to discuss this topic. The culture is now trying to talk. September has been deemed National Suicide Prevention Month. But for the church, we're still quiet. For the church, universal church, especially those that look like us church, is something that is taboo. It's a stigma, and it is full of shame. Did you know that 76% of churchgoers agree that suicide is a problem that needs to be proactively addressed? That 84% of churchgoers believe that churches have responsibility to provide resources and support? But did you know that even though those statistics are high, that only 4% of church leaders or members were even aware that the person was struggling or had a risk of suicide? 4%. Did you know that only 14% of the congregation has any training to even identify someone who might be at risk? But that 55% of the church folk will gossip about it once it happens. Now, if this doesn't grieve you, it causes me to weep. And I believe it causes the Lord to weep. What I've come to say today is that the church, not necessarily Lizzie Chapel Baptist Church, but Lizzie Chapel Baptist Church, but the church, that's us. That's you. That's me. That's you individually, and that's us collectively. If the statistics are true, then right on your pew, look this way. But right on your pew, at least one has thought about it. Mm-hmm. That's right. At least one has been touched by it. Yes. And at least one knows somebody personally that's committed or tried to attempt. We need to be a major voice in the conversation. People don't talk because of the shame and the stigma and the rejection. But we got a lot of lonely folks that come to church on Sunday morning.
That's right.
And we are called to be like Jesus. Galatians 6:2 tells us to carry one another's burdens to fulfill his law. And when we carry one another's burdens, that means we care about each other. Now, I know that in Galatians, in that chapter, they're specifically talking about sin and helping a person through sin. But the hard part about talking about this today is that from a theological standpoint and a practical standpoint, because we know, those of us in Christ, that suicide, people considered it or consider it a sin, because the scripture tells us thou shalt not kill. The word suicide means S-U-I, the su means self, and the word C-I-D-E means kill, which means suicide is the killing of yourself. Only the Lord has the right to take somebody's life. He gives it and he takes it away. But let's just talk about what self-killing really is. See, we don't want to talk about if you inflict yourself violently or you overdose on some medication. But if you've been diagnosed with diabetes, high blood pressure, or cholesterol, and you continue to eat the things that you should not eat, that, my dear friend, is a slow death called suicide. These are necessary conversations. And until we begin to treat mental illness and suicide the same way we treat cholesterol, diabetes, heart disease, etc., we will find ourselves right where the devil wants us. Because he says that the devil has come to kill, steal, or destroy, and he will do it by any means necessary. So we have been duped, because I'll go take my diabetic medication. I'll take my high blood pressure medication. I'll take my, you put your illness right there. But heaven forbid, someone says to you that the mental illness or the illness which you have requires some form of medication, especially our culture, we won't do it. And if we do it, we won't dare tell you that we've done it. There are some folks sitting in here this morning that the Lord just dropped it right on my heart. He says, and he says this often to me, there are some folk in here that barely make it to church on Sunday morning. And when they walk through these doors, they need us to carry their burdens. You cannot do that if you only come and sit in your pew, get your shout on, and go home. You cannot do that if you come in here on Sunday morning, sit in your pew, and during fellowship time, only touch those that you know, and then go home. You cannot do it when you walk through these doors and walk down the aisle or walk down the corridor and say, how you doing? And before the person can get, you already at fine and gone. We are called to carry each other's burdens. In our scripture this morning, Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail. And in their midnight hour, they sing and they pray. And they sing and they pray. And the Lord sends this violent earthquake, and the jailhouse opens. And I'm, every time I read this scripture, I'm always amazed that the folk didn't go nowhere, because I didn't know if I was up in jail. And the doors open. I'm gone. You got to find me. But the folk stayed, you know. But the interesting thing is in verse 22, the jailer woke up, because he was responsible for them. And when he saw that the prison doors were open, he, like I thought, the same thing. They gone. They booked up. They out of here. And he was about to do something that could have changed his whole, not just his life, but his family's life. He was about to take his life. And Paul says to him, don't harm yourself. Let's start right there. See, there are some folk that come in here on Sunday morning that need some Pauls and some Paulinos to say, don't harm yourself. The jailer didn't say one word to Paul. He only picked up his sword to kill himself. Folk tell us, and we still miss it. And so my prayer today is that we leave here more sensitive to what's going on the pew where we sit. I'm not even asking you to be concerned about the folk who sit behind you. I'm asking you to be concerned about who sits on the pew with you. Do you not know that the church is for the broken? That the church is for the hurting? That the church is for those who are seeking refuge on Sunday morning, as my friend would say, we ought to find refuge in here. That's what makes this Sunday morning so special. That's why our forefathers could make it through what they made it through, because they had Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning, they shared meals with each other. And on Sunday morning, they talked to each other. And on Sunday morning, they took care of each other. We need these necessary conversations. We need to eat with one another, not when they serve it over there. But when we leave here, invite somebody to your house. Take them out. They can't come to my house because they just can't get in there. But I can take you out to eat. Oh, I'm serious about this morning. You know, we teach our boys to be strong. Men don't cry. We teach our girls to somehow put forth this beautiful face when they're broken. We're brought up to be strong, self-sufficient, independent people. And it's hard for people to ask for help. And they're struggling. But God's calling us this morning. If they don't ask for help, you ask them. Yeah. Ask a person this morning, how are you? And stop and take the time to listen. Yeah. Ask them this morning, are you okay? You'll be surprised. Paul did that. Even though the scriptures don't say that, Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He recognized what was going on. And before the jailer could do anything else, with urgency, he says, don't harm yourself. And it is with urgency today that there ought not be one person at Lizzie Chapel Baptist Church that leaves here today feeling lonely, isolated, overwhelmed, hurt, distressed, you name it, because there ought to be somebody on the pew that is spiritually mature to hear God and to do what God tells you to do. I'm not crazy. I don't think that God just speaks to me. He speaks to everybody in here who has ears to hear. But don't do what I do or have done in the past. I hear and still keep walking. It's a burden to carry other people's burden. But we've been called as those in Christ to first deny ourselves, take up our cross, take up his cross, and follow him. And sometimes in the denying of ourselves, we have to not just ask, but we have to listen sacrificially. For to be able to have necessary conversations, we have to deny what we want at that time. I know I really got to go home and cook my dinner. You know, I really got to go do this. I got to take my child here, and I've been here all day, and it's time, and I know the lights are flicking off because everybody ready to go home. But sometimes when the necessary conversation needs to be had, it will not come when it's good for you. But it will come when it's good for them. And so we've been called to carry one another's burdens. And so Paul says to the jailer, don't harm yourself. And then he says, we are all here. Now, you could take that several ways. One, we are all here, meaning, hey, the folk who are in jail, we didn't go nowhere. We still here. It could be that, hey, we're all here because we don't want you to harm yourselves. Isn't it a beautiful thing that someone can say that you don't harm yourself because we're here. The church is here. We're here. Yeah. Don't hurt yourself, baby. We got you. Yes. We're going to walk with you. Yes. We're going to walk alongside you. And just that small conversation caused the jailer that day to receive light. So much so that he took Paul and Silas home with him, and they had a meal together. And his whole household got saved. Because if we don't stop suicide where it needs to be stopped, it will infiltrate the whole family. I just got through reading a book called Bipolar Faith. And in the book, the author talks about how her great-great-grandfather killed himself by hanging, but he taught his son how to make the rope, and the other son put the rope around his neck. They were too young to know what they were doing. And then he had the son to pull the chair out from under him. And as a result, the grandfather died.
My goodness.
And for about 50 years, nobody ever said a word about it. And for about 30 years, the noose stayed hanging up in the shed where it took place. Something wrong with that right there. We see that something is wrong with that, right? Something wrong with the fact that folks sitting in the pew on Sunday morning and can't find peace. Something wrong with the fact that folks you talk to and I talk to sitting on the pew in the church and cannot find hope. When God has called us to be his image bearer. So ask, listen, and encourage action. Like, if someone tell you they thinking about it, like, that's the, you know, that's it right there. You know, don't say, let's pray about it. Not that you shouldn't pray, because you ought to pray. But you ought to do something else in addition to praying. Call the pastor. Call the church. There are a few of us here at this church that have been trained to be mental health first responders. We're not the professional in the terms of the counseling arena, but we have enough training that we'll know where to send you next. And we're not going to send you, we're going to walk with you. We're going to go with you. And we're going to stay until the next person walks in. Encourage action. I think that I gave you there's a number that you can write down that you can call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, called the National Suicide Lifeline. Call it. Write it down. If you don't want nobody, you can write it down because you're not necessarily writing it for you. So the folks won't be looking at you cross-eyed. You writing it because you might need it for somebody else. And you might call the church and we might not be here. You got another number. And then the last thing we need to do is we need to check in with folk. Folk on your pew missing, call them and see where they are. Check in on them. You probably don't even know all the folk number on your pew. Get their number today. Do something today, because it could save a life. The Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco is the most popular suicide site in the world. It was built in the 1930s. About 2,000 people have leapt to their deaths. The city employs full-time, around-the-clock police to patrol the bridge, and their job is to stop people from jumping. They're trained to look for physical signs in pedestrians. They're trained to counsel would-be jumpers. They save lives every day. And despite all their training and all their villages and all their efforts, there are still about 30 people every year that jump to their deaths. That tells you we simply just can't stop them all. But 30 is better than 2,000. But it also tells me as a church, if the folk will employ folk to watch a bridge to keep people from jumping off, then the church ought to always be in the business of being vigilant to save people's lives. Necessary conversations. You see, Gia was perhaps my first introduction to the messiness of ministry. What I mean by that? I mean that if you're going to do this thing right, sometimes it's just messy. Messy meaning it just came at the most inconvenient time in my life. I was packed and ready to go out of town to a conference. I was young, so I was headed to a sorority conference, Joyce. And you know, I didn't want to miss that. I'd already paid for it. And what was interesting was that the Lord, I was having the most difficult time packing my bags. I could not get my bags packed, but the Lord already knew what he had planned for me. And for it was those next days and weeks where I spent nights talking to women, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 18-year-olds, about, can this happen to me? We didn't see it. And I became really sad at one point because I missed it. I just kept thinking, God, what did I do? What did I do? What could I have done? Did I see this? How come I thought that girl looked so good that day? And that same day, she was looking at me planning to hurt herself. He just put me in more training, helped me to recognize the signs. So when I've seen a person that's really, really down, and all of a sudden they get better, I really go asking questions. All they can do is tell me no. And what I'm saying to you today is that we got to do that. We got to ask those necessary questions. I know you came to hoop, you probably came to holler. But I want you to leave thinking. I want you to leave knowing that the word of God is true. I want you to leave today knowing that we are called to be voices for folks who have no voice. I want you to know that we are called to take care of each other. And I want you to know that suicide is just a permanent something for a temporary something. Y'all got that? You know, the jailer was about to make a decision that was going to be permanent in haste, that really just needed a temporary pause. See, sometimes we think we're overwhelmed and we just need somebody else to help us figure out, okay, you need to do this, this, and that. You don't have to do all of this. And so, if as I close today, I want you to think about the goodness of God. Because those of us in Christ know that we always have hope. Song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness. In the book of Deuteronomy, it tells us that we've been given a choice, and we can choose between life or death. I like what Psalm 31 says. It says, I'm trusting you, O Lord, because you are my God, and my future is in your hand. Rescue me, God, from those who haunt me. Rescue me, God, from this overwhelming pit that I'm in. Rescue me, God, from all of this overwhelmingness. And God, let your favor shine on me, your unfailing love. I'm foolish enough to believe that what he says in his word is true, that his grace is sufficient for me, and that his power is made perfect in my weakness. You know, it's okay to not be okay. For it is when I am weak that God shows himself. I'm reminded that Philippians says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Paul says, and in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Sometimes we need someone to walk alongside us who will say to us, until you get it together, I'm right here. And we're going to face it together. God knows us, and God has a plan for everybody in this sanctuary. Know this as I leave, that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. How about Jesus knows your name? As a matter of fact, it is on the palm of his hand. How about Jesus will call our name when we're in the midst, in the middle of the water, and we think we're drowning? He will come out there and he will walk with us. Ain't that a good thing? Through the rain, he's with us. Through the fire, he's with us. But this is what I want to leave with you today. That especially those of us that are in Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Won't be trouble, won't be hardship, won't be persecution, won't even be famine, won't be nakedness, or danger, or sword. No, in all these things, I want you to know this morning that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am still convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nothing present or in the future, not powers, not height, not depth, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And so today, I need you to go home and have those necessary conversations. God loves you. God loves us. God wants us to choose life today. And he's called us as image bearers of Jesus Christ to live like him, to look like him. And so what does that mean? It means on your pew, be kind to one another. On your pew, encourage one another. On your pew, hug one another. On your pew, pray for one another. On your pew, be devoted to one another. On your pew, be loyal to each other. On your pew, listen to one another. On your pew.
I need.